Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'll be in verses 1 through 16. Busy week for us this week. Fortunately for all of you, I remembered how to put sermons together, so hopefully I brought one of those that I put together this week. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning to consider your word. I pray, God, as the text is open before us, this teaching that the Apostle Paul has provided on unity in the body and maturity in faith, I pray, Father, that each of us would examine ourselves this morning or be examined by you so that we might see how this applies to us. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to seek the unity that you desire us to have, to be patient and gentle with one another, to love each other, and to care about the things that you think are important. Help us, Lord, to realize that each one of us is part of this body because of the work that you did through your Son, Jesus, that through his death for our sins and his resurrection, we might find the forgiveness that we seek, that we might turn to you in faith, and that we might seek every day to be drawn closer to you, and knowing, Father, that the closer we are drawn to you requires us to become closer to one another as well. Help us, Lord, to have the proper attitudes towards each other. Help us not to think that we can love you without loving each other, but help us to see that you call us to bear with each other, to serve each other, to grow in patience and humility and gentleness. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gifts that he gave his body, his church. I pray, Father, that we would use the gifts that have been given to us to build up the body, not to promote ourselves, but to build up the body of your Son, always looking to him as the head, as the one who provides the source of our life, the source of our forgiveness, and the source of our hope of eternity. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Growing up, I guess my brother and I fought a lot. I don't know that I remember as frequently as that was, but it's something that my parents still talk about, that it seemed like whenever there would be some kind of a family get-together, there was bound to be some degree of embarrassment over an issue that my brother and I would get caught up on. I seem to remember it being more of just more like a friendly sibling rivalry, but evidently there were a lot of a lot of issues that would develop between us at times. And sometimes the way that my parents would try to stop it would be to pull both of us aside into a private room somewhere and say, this is not how brothers are supposed to act. The way that we were acting was not giving a proper view of what family unity should look like. What does family unity look like? We can think about that quite a bit. But the application I want us to make this morning, the direction I want us to think about this morning is more about the church family than about our physical families. And what does family unity look like within a church? This past week, I was reading through and thinking about John chapter 17, for example, and Jesus' prayers in that chapter, where he begins praying by praying for himself, and then he moves on to prayers for the disciples and for the work that he was leaving behind for them to do. But then he prays in that third section of that prayer in John chapter 17 for future generations of believers that would hear the message preached by the disciples, by the apostles. And even later generations than that would hear that apostolic message and believe. And Jesus prays for them that they would have unity among themselves. For Jesus, that unity is based on fellowship. It's based on the common bond that we have with each other through the Spirit in Christ. It's what we have in common with one another as we seek to serve and minister to each other. And Jesus says in that prayer that it's through the unity that we share with one another that the world will come to know him. This is a pretty important topic in Scripture. And if we believe what Jesus says in John chapter 17, then we have to understand that to the degree that we have disunity among ourselves, and maybe even among larger sections, then the world will not come to know Jesus. We have to think about the biblical teaching on this. We can pick many different things for us to be united around. We can look at what we call ourselves. We can look at the beliefs that we have. We can look at the things that make us distinctive from other groups. We can look at the group itself, who comes, who doesn't come. We can look at the things that we do together, and we can find unity in these things. Or we can find disunity in the same things. Growing up, one of the foundational understandings that I had is that we were united as a group of believers around things that made us different from other groups and from other churches. But even within our own group, we found that we were unified among even narrower points of view than that. And so while we were united, in theory, it was a unity that found itself based on differences. Not similarities or even what we held in common, but it was focused more around disagreements and dissimilarities. And our so-called unity often led to disagreements with other people, even among members of the same church, and to the pointing out of these differences. And so the question naturally arises, how can we be unified? How can we share in unity when we have so many barriers that are regular blocks in the way of dealing with one another? And while these topics that I've mentioned are important, when we go back to the New Testament teaching of Jesus and then the apostles, such as in Ephesians chapter 4, those topics and issues don't appear to be the emphasis in unity in most of these passages. Maybe you've had some of the same questions, or maybe you've experienced some of the same attitudes. So maybe I can ask you, what things do you believe are important for unity? And maybe you've seen times when unity was said to be held, but there was an attitude of disunity that pervaded. And so when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has some things to say about the idea of unity. And we have one of the most familiar phrases that Paul makes that's left for us in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about not only this church, but he teaches these things in almost a universal way so that what they have given to them comes down to us and continues to make perfect sense to us as we read Paul's letter. He wants them and all believers to maintain what he calls unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit is what we share in common with one another. It's what all believers share together. Once we are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ and we receive not only the forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are united with all others who have received that same gift. That gift of the Spirit is what gives us the unity that we have together. And then Paul says, share that unity. Maintain that unity in the bond of peace. And so it's not enough for us to say, I'm united with so-and-so, but I'm going to be dispeaceful towards them. I'm not going to practice and share peace with that person. Even though we're unified, that's all that matters, but I'm not going to promote peace because I just don't like them. Or they don't agree with me on this point, or I don't like the ministry that they're involved in, and so on. Paul says to do two things. To maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to work hard to recognize the unity that we share with one another and to maintain peace within that unity. A unity without peace is not a unity that we want to share with the world. We can talk about the common unity that we have with one another. But as Jesus said in John chapter 17, if it is not seen by the world through the peace that we share with one another, then we're missing the mark on that. We're missing the call that God has placed into the life of His church to share that message with others by the way that we share unity and peace with one another. And so even though Paul talks about maintaining unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the unity that he discusses in Ephesians chapter 4 has several aspects to it. It's not a simple command to do this and you'll be right. But if we look closely at chapter 4 verses 1 through 6, we see that for Paul, unity involves two things. It involves, of course, what we believe, but it also involves how we treat one another. And for us, usually, most of the time, when we talk about the need for unity or what has to happen so that we can be unified with other people, we almost always start from the point of belief, of doctrine. And almost always, we leave out this idea that we have to treat one another in a way that promotes unity. And we approach people, whether it's within our own church or within our own fellowship or whatever, in terms of, if so-and-so or if that group or if that church would just agree with our beliefs on this, then we could share unity. But Paul says that unity goes beyond simply sharing a set of common beliefs. It also matters how we live with each other, how we live with one another. And notice this, that in this letter, which if we broke down Ephesians to its essence, we might say this is a letter about unity. It's a letter that is teaching the church how to share with one another, how to be united with one another. We might look at chapter 4, and what we'll see is that Paul does not even start this discussion by talking about the things that they have in common in terms of their doctrines. He starts with the behavior. He starts with how they treat one another. He writes first about the unity that comes when we treat one another. And the primary aspect in being unified with one another, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, is that we walk in a manner worthy of our callings. Belief is important, doctrine is important, but conduct is at least, if not more important, than the doctrines that we hold in common with one another. We cannot have one or the other. I think we've all known people that have felt justified in almost throwing people out who won't agree on a doctrinal point. They're missing the mark. They can't have unity with someone that they agree doctrinally with if the attitude and the way of life is not there also. Likewise, we all have probably experienced people that say it doesn't really matter what we believe, it just matters how we treat one another. And they've gone too far in the other direction. Paul says it's both. It's important to understand what we believe, but it's also important to understand that we have to treat one another with love, patience, gentleness, and dignity. Otherwise, the doctrinal beliefs that we hold so dear will be in vain. And so Paul talks about walking in a manner worthy of our callings. This is in verse 1 of chapter 4. And note that as he writes this letter, he's a prisoner. I always like to call back to what Paul's experience was at these times, because here's a man that probably, if anybody could have been bitter about something, or really written a harsh letter to say, look, I'm in jail for my faith, and I'm having to write to you guys to be unified, but he never does. Paul shows them the example that he's calling them to when he talks about loving, being patient, being gentle, by writing to them a very loving and very gentle and very patient letter where he pulls the ideas out and then shows them what it means to live like this. Paul leads by example, and in looking at his example, we can see an example for ourselves as well about what it is that we're called to do and to be. And so walking in a manner worthy of our callings means living with integrity in our lives, living with a view towards God, knowing what it is that God is calling us to understand and know and then to do. Not to become arrogant about that, but to be patient with it, to be understanding of others, to never get so far ahead of ourselves that we forget the time it took us to learn things, including different ways of behaving towards others, but to always look back into our lives at the grace that God has given to us and then extend that same grace outward. And so as Paul writes in verses 1 through 3, and he's concerned with the unity that believers share based on the way that they interact with one another, he lists several different ideas that are concerned with how we treat one another. And so he says in verse 2, treat one another with all humility and with gentleness and with patience. Bear with one another in love. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many of us begrudgingly maintain that unity? How many of us tolerate people that maybe disagree slightly with us on something, or that maybe we just don't want to be very loving towards? And so we tolerate that kind of a person. But Paul says, be eager to maintain that. Eager. And so he's encouraging them in these first few verses of this chapter to share unity with one another in the way that they treat one another, in the ways that they love one another. It reminds us of the beginning of the letter. If we were to read back through Ephesians, we see in chapters 1 through 3 that Paul spends a great deal of time talking about how the gospel is applied to the life of the church. He talks in chapter 1 about the salvation that they have, about the spiritual wisdom that they can receive if they would humble themselves before God, if they would pray before God, or if they would pray to God to receive that wisdom, then God would give it to them. And it's a wisdom that gives them insight into how they are to live. It's a wisdom that provides insight into how to love one another. Sometimes we need help to make that breakthrough to love somebody that's particularly difficult. Do we stop to pray in those times to ask God for help, to ask God for the insight that we need? But in chapter 2, Paul breaks down the gospel a couple of different ways, and he shows over and over and over again as a reminder to us that we in the church who are now saved were once not saved. We were once outside the realm of salvation. We were once enemies of God. We were once living in ways that were opposed to God, even if we didn't intend to be. The fact that we were apart from God and therefore we had unresolved sin in our lives meant that we were opposed to God. And Paul reminds us of that. He spends a great deal of time in three chapters, in half of the letter of Ephesians, reminding us of the state in which we once lived. And one of the reasons that he does that is certainly to remind us of the goodness of God and of the grace of God that we have now received in our own lives. But the second reason that Paul reminds them and us of that is to encourage us that if we had been accepted by God, although we were once difficult towards him, then surely that attitude ought to develop in our own lives and flow out into how we treat others. It was God's work that brought us together, not our work, and how dare we then interrupt or separate or divide God's work by setting stipulations that God himself did not set in terms of what we believe or in terms of how we interact with one another. And so because of the fact that the gospel is God's work and it's God who brought us together, in light of this, It's not up to us to hold disagreements over one another or to dispute with each other or to think better of ourselves against another person, which is why Paul reminds us in verse 2 of chapter 4 there that we're to live before others with all humility and gentleness, with patience, and to bear with one another in love. Those are the attitudes. Those are the very things that God did with us first. And then God calls us to simply live the same way towards others as he lived towards us first. God acts first and then calls us to be like him. And it's the same thing in this letter. If we read down further, starting about verse 17, Paul then shows a bunch of ways that we could live that would create problems in our relationships with one another. He does this to show some of the attitudes that sometimes creep in to the way that we live, even in the church, sadly, sometimes. But it's a reminder to go back to the beginning, to look back to the gospel, and then to look at Paul's application of that gospel in verses 1 through 3. These are the attitudes and the actions that hold a church together, that will spread grace and care and love. And for Paul, unity is formed by and held together by the way that we treat one another. We can't have unity and arguing and dissension at the same time. The gospel teaches us how to treat one another because it reminds us of what God did for us first as a reminder for us then to be like God in our relationships with others. And it's only after Paul delves into these things that he then brings back the idea of unification around beliefs, around doctrine. And so Paul notes several things that we believe in common. These several ones that he lists at the beginning of verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And these ones, these items that Paul lists, these beliefs at their core are the basic beliefs that all believers hold in common. And although we might have slight disagreements over what some of these terms mean, because they're just one word here and there, at their heart, we see a common idea of standard Christian faith. And Paul presents these things as a guide for us to agree on that will then fuel how we understand him so that we understand how we are to live. I want us to note one thing about those three verses in 4 through 6, and it's notable about what Paul leaves off. Note that Paul doesn't give an extended discussion about these things. He just lists them. Nor does he list 20 or 30 doctrinal points for them to digest. He only lists 7. And all he does is list them. And I'm sure that there had been some more expanded teaching on these at some point, but at this point, Paul doesn't do any more than list these things, and he says these are the beliefs that we hold in common, that all believers hold in common. There is one of each of these things, not a plurality. And it's Paul's way of reminding us that we find unity around a simplicity of belief and action. Not a complexity of belief and action, but a simplicity of belief and action. We can break the gospel down to its core, and we can find unity among believers to the degree that we agree on these common things. And then we can commit to loving one another and treating one another the way that Paul has encouraged us to do this. So we hold these doctrines, these 7 ones, in common. But as we all know, there are some things that we disagree, maybe even among ourselves to some extent, on that Paul didn't mention here. There are topics or secondary doctrines or other issues that we wouldn't find complete agreement on. Now, what do we do about these things? Because Paul's only talked about how we treat one another. And he's only talked about the 7 ones, the 7 doctrinal points that he wants us to find agreement on. So what do we do about those areas that we would find disagreement in? The first thing that I think is implied by this passage is that we don't allow those things to become things that break the unity that we have. We do not disrupt unity on a secondary issue that Paul did not lay out here as he discusses these things. But in all things, we want to be gentle and patient with everyone, bearing with each other in love. And when we read the entire Bible, but focus in on this passage in Ephesians 4, we see that Paul said himself that very few things are actually essential. And so we are to walk worthily of our calling by treating each other in love and holding to this basic doctrinal pattern that Paul laid down for us. The basis of our unity is the Spirit, and we are to have peace with each other in love centered around this simple framework that Paul provides. So how can we promote unity? How do we promote fellowship with each other? How can we be united practically and spiritually with one another? How can we share fellowship with another believer? I think that it starts with affirming the things that Paul taught in this passage. It starts with believing these seven aspects of Paul's doctrinal pattern, affirming them, and then committing to live the way that he's taught us to live in those few verses. Are we willing to simply hold those seven doctrines in common with each other without forcing our own interpretation of them on other people? Are we willing to be loving, gentle, and patient with those that we would disagree with? Maybe a better question is, what's more important to you? Having unity and fellowship with each other, or making sure that everybody believes every doctrine exactly the same way that you do? It takes more maturity to accept people who disagree and to accept them as they are than it does to force them to believe just like you. This is why Paul outlines for us this simple question: will you be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? If you have the attitude that everybody must agree with you before you can have commonality and unity with them, you will find that you are the barrier to that unity, not them. So Paul's taught us about unity. We could be a strong, unified group with a strong sense of fellowship as long as we continue to live largely the way that we already are, bearing with one another, being patient with one another, understanding that people learn at different levels. They don't all have to agree with everything, that every conclusion we've reached after 25 years of study. It takes time sometimes. And good people disagree on some things and on secondary issues. Maybe we just need to let that go. Maybe we need to be willing to lay aside our eagerness to be in control of everything and to police the beliefs of others. Imagine a church where we hold our beliefs and doctrines in common, but they don't define us that way, because what does define us is the way that we treat one another. Because we love one another genuinely and deeply from the heart with love, and unity of the Spirit is achieved through the peace that we have with each other. Imagine being part of such a radical group that holds the gospel out as the ideal for understanding God and for understanding how we live with one another. So that every decision that we make about what to believe and how to treat one another is measured against the fact that while we were enemies of God, Christ Jesus died for us so that we could be free from our sin and live with God. He died for his enemies. He died for those who had improper doctrine and were not loving towards him. He died for us first. And then he calls us to take that gospel, to think about it so deeply that it becomes embedded into the very fabric of our lives, so that the doctrines that we hold to, the attitudes that we have, the ways that we love and treat others flow out of that understanding of the gospel in our lives. If God was loving and patient and gentle towards us first, how dare we be any different towards somebody else? And as Jesus reminds us in John chapter 17, the only way that the world will come to know him is when believers unify around the common work that he has given to us. When we let the expression of the unity that we already have with one another by the Spirit that was given to us on our conversions, and we let that common unity flow through us to get rid of the disagreements and the problems and the shackles that we place on other people, to let the gospel flow so that the life and ministry and mission of Jesus can be seen by all in the world through the love and unity that we share with each other. This is the call of God. Can we be such a radical group? How well would this kind of unity send a message to the community around us, to the county, about the grace of God? How well would believers getting along in peace and love speak a message about the gospel and a message about God's peace and love to the lost people around us? This is the call of God on our lives. This is the gospel. If you are here this morning, you need to respond to the Lord in any form. Maybe to begin to take this journey in Christ by repenting of sin, turning away from all of that, and turning to a new life in Christ by being baptized into the name of Jesus to receive the forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to begin this brand new life. Or maybe there's some other spiritual need that we can assist you with this morning. But if you are here and the call of God is on your life and you need to respond to Him, we encourage you to do so by coming forward while we stand and sing.